Father, we just stand, we sit, we bow our hearts, Lord, before you, the only one that's worthy of all our praise, the only one that's worthy of all honor, all glory. And we just give you thanks for all that you've done, Lord, for all that you continue to do, Lord, and for all those things that are yet to come. We just want to commit ourselves into your hand and just allow you to work the way that you wish, Lord. And we want to cry out like Jesus, not our will be done, but your will be done, Lord. So please have your way in our hearts and our lives, and may we just submit ourselves to you and just allow you to work, Lord. Thank you for your spirit. Just ask that you'd fill us afresh tonight and just open our eyes to the truth of your word, that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts ready to receive, Lord, all that you have. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for being so good to us, Lord. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 19. As Paul continues his travels here and continues to work, and as the Lord just shows us these things, it says that it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth. So Apollos, after he was shown the way, remember, he was just teaching on John's baptism, didn't know about Jesus, didn't know the things that he had. And as Aquila and Priscilla talked to him and told him, a great speaker, a great teacher, and evidently had impressed Paul to the point where he left him at Corinth, teaching and preaching there. And Paul left, not feeling that he had to stay and help. But he continues on. It says that Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, down in Turkey now, or up in Turkey from where they were, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." So they're in this place, and evidently he recognized something in their lives that was missing, something that was lacking. And just ask them if they knew about the Holy Spirit coming into their lives. We know that the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells us once we become believers, but they hadn't even heard, hadn't even had an inkling that this was possible, that something like this was going on. And isn't it strange that we go through and we take for granted the Trinity? We believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all equal, all present, all working. But they knew about the Lord, Yahweh, but really had no idea what else had gone on, what Jesus had done, and why he even had to pass. Because remember, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit can't come till I go." They're not complete in that way. And we as believers really need to have that completion too, that the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is not Darth Vader's father or anything like that. It has nothing to do with any of that stuff. It's just the person of God in the presence of the Holy Spirit now dwelling in believers, working through them. Different from the Old Testament in that the Holy Spirit indwells us and just doesn't come upon us for works, for ministry, for completion of things that were going to come to pass. And they had no inkling that this was going on. They believed in the Lord. It says that they were believers because he said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" So we know that they're believers, but they're only believers, but incomplete. And for us, we really need to be in that place of realizing that God is three persons and that the Holy Spirit now indwells us and works in and through us. And so he asked them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" Because it just seemed like there was something lacking to him. And they didn't know that the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. And so he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Isn't it strange that we see this man Apollos coming through, ministering John's baptism, the baptism of repentance? But the Lord has come now for regeneration, not just for repentance, but he goes beyond that. Repentance is wonderful, and we want to have repentance in our lives. We need to repent from the way that we were, from the outlook that we had, from the heart that we had. But now the Lord wants to restore us, wants to regenerate us, wants to bring life to us. Not just a forgiveness of sin, but now to walk in that, the power to walk in that forgiveness. And really, isn't that what the Holy Spirit has come to do? To give us the power to walk in the truth of what Jesus had come to fulfill. And they had no idea what that was. They were walking in the Lord, but not in the power of the Lord. And so Paul says then in verse 4, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And certainly that's the truth, but that's not the end of it. The Holy Spirit has come to then do that work that Jesus came to accomplish. It says this in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So he's bringing them to a place of seeking the Lord, seeking the Lord's heart for a completion in their lives, for that working in their lives that would give them power to then walk in the truth that they've heard about John's baptism, about the Lord, about the things of the Lord, and what he wants us to do. And wouldn't it be awful if we had no power to walk in that completed work that Jesus came to do, if that was the end of it, but there was no power to do it? Because we know our own hearts well enough, I think. I think you've all walked with the Lord long enough to realize that you don't have the power to walk and fulfill the Ten Commandments, or the One Commandment, or any commandments, much less want to. We wouldn't even want to. But with his power, his life, his work in our lives, we now have that power to do that. We have the power to overcome sin. We have the power to walk in truth. We have the power to proclaim his goodness and his grace to a dark and dying world. And boy, don't we need that. As we look around and see the world and how dark it's getting, darker by the moment, the laws they're passing, the things that they're doing, and we just shake our heads at them, and we don't even have the power or the desire to love them. But Jesus did. He died for them. And so we haven't come to condemn them. We haven't come to get mad at them. We've come to give them the love of Jesus because they don't know what it is. They're just doing what's natural. If Jesus hadn't come into our lives, we'd be with him right now. Wouldn't that be an awful thing? What kind of company is that? Well, but because of his power and his life, look at the company of people that he's put you with. People who love Jesus the same as you do. People that want to go to heaven the same as you do. People that are looking, and I don't think I've ever heard the church crying out as much all over the world as it is now, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because I think there's a sense, there's a realization that Jesus could come at any time, and it's closer than it's ever been before. Tonight would be really good. We could go. So Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized in that place, not just for repentance, but now to be regenerated, now to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and to walk in that truth. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. When they desired the truth of God and all of God's power to come into their lives, then the power of God came upon them. And what does he tell us in Scripture? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all these things unto us. As we seek him, as we ask, and keep asking and knock and keep knocking, he answers those cries and he comes in and fills us. and he came and filled these men that were asking. And it says, and all the men in verse 7 were about 12. There was a dozen of these believers that were there just walking, trying to walk in the power without having the Holy Spirit, without realizing that the Holy Spirit wanted to use them, wanted to anoint them, wanted to give them all that they needed to have to walk through this world in the right way. There was about 12 of them, and they came to then be filled with the Holy Spirit and to prophesy, speak in tongues, and to walk in this life, now filled with the Spirit of God, ready to do what God wanted them to do. Thank you, Jesus, and that he hasn't left us, and the Holy Spirit is still on the earth. Can you imagine what this world is going to be? Because we know what Scripture says, that when he, the Holy Spirit, is taken from the world, we're going to be gone. Wow. But what's going to be left for the people that are here? No power to walk. No power like we have now, like we see. And we complain still, don't we? I hope you do. Nobody's shaking their head. This is not good. I'm the only one that doesn't do it. But just imagine if we didn't have the Holy Spirit. We have trouble now. Just imagine if we didn't have the Holy Spirit. Oh, my goodness. But we know Scripture says that he's going to come upon them like he did basically in the Old Testament to give them power to walk in their ways. But boy, for the world not to understand, not to see how close things are, and not to realize they're going along thinking everything's going to get better. And we go, where in Scripture is that, really? Is there a Scripture for it? Is there a chapter and verse for that? And we know that there isn't. Things aren't going to get better. And we see how bad things can get. Look at how many things have gone on just since COVID hit, and how an explosion of evil has just taken place in the last couple of years and just gotten worse. Ugh. Just before we started, well, not just before, but we were talking about the Dodgers game where the Sisters of Indulgence, or the People of Indulgence, whatever they were, and those nuns that were anti-nuns that are at the Dodgers game, just how awful. And how many years before would anybody have allowed that to happen in a public place? And now we promote it. We put it on the news like it's something good. It's just so wrong. But that's what happens when a world lives without a God who loves them, without knowing a God who loves them, without wanting a God who loves them. That's what's going to happen. That's where we were headed, in that same direction. We may not have put on those clothes or done some of the things that are going on now, but the things that we were doing were just as bad as the things that they're doing. But it's not going to get better. It's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. And we look at it and we just shake our heads. But this is the world that Jesus died for. And Lord, help our hearts to stay right before him and not get mad at people who don't know him, but to love him like he did. And so Paul goes into the synagogue in verse 8 in Ephesus, and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, or really not disputing, not arguing with them, just showing them those things and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God, just talking to them about the things of the kingdom. And when some of them were hardened, and notice what it says that they were hardened and believed not. When we don't believe the things of God, it's because our hearts have become hard. When we don't believe that God's still working in our lives, then our hearts have just become hard towards him. When we don't want to hear the things of God, our hearts have just become hardened. It's not that we're not believers anymore, but we've just come to a place of hardening our heart towards him. And what an awful place to be. Keep your heart soft and pliable before the things of the Lord. These people heard the word of the Lord. 3 months they listened to Paul teach. 3 months he was there ministering to them, but then their hearts got hard and they didn't believe. It wasn't that they couldn't believe, that they wouldn't believe. And again, the application is sometimes we can come into the Word of God and we don't want to believe what the Word has to say about us, what the Word has to say about our hearts and our condition and in the ways of the world. When some were come and hardened and believed not, they spoke evil of that way before the multitude, And he departed from them, shook the dust off his feet, left them, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus, reasoning or discussing the things that were going on. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So Paul, just hanging out in this place, just teaching and preaching, just ministering to the people that were there, so that all they which dwelled in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So God, when God moves, all of Asia hears. Just an amazing thing that has gone on here. It tells us this in 1 Corinthians 16:9. Remember, Paul was praying and asking the Corinthians for help, just favor. And he says this, he said in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 16, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, but there are many adversaries. Whenever the word is going to be preached, you know that there's going to be warfare. You know that there's a warfare that's going to go on. And the same thing is going to happen here in just a couple of verses as we see what's going on. The word is being preached. The word is being taught. It doesn't say that they've risen up and attacked the church in any way yet. But he's had this space, this time where he can minister the word and teach the word. And it says in verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, special for the people that were there, the ones that were needful for the people that were there. Because sometimes people want special miracles. And we've got churches that just do miracles. The miracles that are needed are the miracles that have already happened in our lives. It's a miracle you got saved. It's a miracle you're still alive. Because most of you were in places that you should have been dead by now. Driving the car like you did. Naughty, naughty, naughty people. And we did it, didn't we? And we should have been dead. We know it's only God's special care that kept us. And we get to realize it now. But the miracles that those people needed to see, God wrought through Paul those miracles just so that they could see those things, so that there would be belief, so that there would be understanding. But it doesn't say that those things continued. They came, they were used, they brought the result that they were supposed to bring. And it says in verse 12, so that even from his body were brought to the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, which really were the sweatbands that he used when he was making the tents, and the diseases parted from them and evil spirits went out of them. So the special miracles that were going on was that those that were diseased were being healed, evil spirits were being cast out, and here comes the enemy. Just like we saw, whenever the word is going to be taught, then the enemy is going to come and take over. And it says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, what a word, exorcists, these people who were exorcists, just going around casting out demons, they made their living going around doing that. Nothing has changed, has it? And they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they're saying that they're casting out these demons in the name of Jesus, but it was because Paul had been using that name. It wasn't that they knew that name or they had that understanding of what that name meant, the attributes behind that name, the picture of holiness behind that name. They were just making a living and just using the names that were popular at the time just to get a result and trying to make a living off of it. They were Jews by nature. They were Jews, law keepers by religion. And so they came, but they were trying to cast out demons. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. So some of these exorcists were the seven sons of Sceva. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Who the heck are you? I love this. Even the ungodly know when somebody's a fake. And it's such a reality because there's such a difference in a life of someone who's given their heart over to the things of the Lord and walk in his way. There's such a difference in that life than a life that just goes to church and has no idea who Jesus is. We see it in churches all over the place, don't we? We see it especially in churches where they park close to the door so they can be the first ones out the door as soon as the last amen hits, so that they can run and get out of the parking lot first. You know, those prized parking spaces. Isn't it amazing that the world knows that it's fake, that there's a reality of somebody that's walking with the Lord and somebody that's not? And this demon spirit even knew, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Look at the company that Paul is in. They name him by name. We know this Paul, and we don't have power over him. But boy, if we got some power over you that we're going to show you, we're going to exercise that. They came to be exorcists to cast out the demon. What is the evil spirit going to do? He's going to exorcise them and cast them out. The thing they want to come and do, they aren't going to be able to do, because the evil spirit is going to do what they want to do to him. Amazing. And the man, in verse 16, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped upon them and overcame them. There's seven of them, remember, and there's one of him. Overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. If we're working in our own efforts, there's always going to be a nakedness about us. And we're not going to go in saying that we have the power of God when we don't. They're going to see the nakedness that we have in our own beings. We're without Christ. We're without the power of God. We don't have the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And they knew it. And the evil spirit beats them to a pulp and sends them back out into the streets. And why would he do that? So that the whole world can see that you don't go using somebody else's name or somebody else's teachings without the power of God. If you're going in your own efforts, if you're going in your own way, that you're going to have a nakedness about you that is just going to show the world that you don't really have what you say that you have. We see that with a lot of politicians, don't we? They say one thing, and we know they don't have the power to do it. And we know they don't have the power to even want to do it. They're just saying things to say things to get votes so that they can keep their income and keep their power, keep their place. We don't do it for prominence. We do it because of the Lord, who gives that power in us to do it, to even want to do it. Can you imagine 40 years ago, before you got saved, that you would even be in a church on Wednesday night listening to a Bible study? I mean, that's the last thing. That is the last thing we would want to do. There's too many other things to do. There's bars to visit. There's concerts to go to. There's too many other things to do besides go to church and listen to a Bible study. And yet here you are. You know that's the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, because otherwise you wouldn't be here. And how thankful we can be that God not only has changed our direction, but changed our focus and changed our desires. Oh, such a good God that we serve, because we'd be dead by now. And this, in verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling at Ephesus. This was known to them as these guys come pouring out of the room, as the evil spirit beat them up and sent them out. This was known to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling at Ephesus. I can imagine those guys never got hired in Ephesus ever again, huh? Go back to where you came from, because you aren't working here. But notice what else happened. Fear fell on them all, and the name of Jesus was magnified. You know what's missing here? Because sometimes you got to look for what's missing. Remember, the evil spirit said, Jesus I know and Paul I know. But who gets all the glory in this verse? Jesus. Paul gets no glory. And Paul didn't want any glory. Ugh. Fear fell on them, and the name of Jesus was magnified. It was exploded in front of them. It just was blown up. And you know what happens with that magnifying glass, because you're all old enough now where those labels on the pill boxes that you use now, you have to get out the magnifying glass just to read the fine print because it's way too small for even bifocals to get on to see anything. You get out the magnifying glass and you still have trouble. You have to go under a light just right so you can see it a little bit better. And you put your head in all kinds of strange places just so that you can see this, because that's what we do. And here he is. Jesus was magnified. They saw him in a better way than they ever saw him before. And what we're seeing here is something, well, we'll hang on for a second, we'll get to it. And many that believed came and confessed. So there was many because of this great work that happened, because of this thing that happened, that many came to belief and they confessed. They confessed their sins. They confessed that Jesus was Lord. And they showed their deeds, or they showed the truth of that belief by doing those good works. Because remember, good works come as a result of that belief. And many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. You wonder if Matthew was involved in that somehow. I don't know. You know, he's always the counter here. So mightily the word of God grew and prevailed. It grew because of the miracles that were going on, because of the things that happened. But as you look through here, you see that four things have happened, four things that happens in every believer's life, as well as groups of believers. The first is that the word was heard. Back in verse 10, it says, those that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So first the word is preached. First the word is given out and passed out. And then there's miracles that happen in verse 11. The second thing that goes on is there's God does miracles in people's lives to change directions, to change hearts, to change the way that we live and the things that we want. And then the third thing is that the warfare comes. Down in verse 13, certain of the vagabond Jews, the exorcists, came, and they came in trying to copy a work that had been going on. So warfare is going on just to dumb down the word of God, just to change it, just to make it not as holy and righteous as it is. And then the fourth thing is that a great fear comes upon everybody that's around us because of the name of the Lord Jesus. And because of those things, then you see that many of them that were using those things came and burned their old life and got rid of it. Notice they just didn't give it away. Did you ever do that after you first got saved? I know we did. We took all our records. You guys know what records are. You're old enough. You know what records are. But we couldn't give them away. Because then, you know, Rolling Stones, you want to give that away and make somebody go to hell? So you used them as frisbees until they broke, or you just smashed them in the bottom of a tub or something, and you burned all your stuff, all your other stuff. You know, you found all the old bowls and pipes that you used to use, and you had to get rid of them. You didn't want to give them to anybody that was still using, so you started just getting rid of stuff and throwing it away instead of giving it to somebody else, just like these people did. All the arts, all the books on magic, all the things that were going on, they just took them and they burned them and they got rid of them. And because of their heart relationship now was in a new place, then the Lord magnified himself, and the word of God grew and it prevailed in those people's lives. And aren't you glad the word of God prevails in your life? We may not be perfect, but the word of God is prevailing in our lives and leading us in a way that's right. And that's what happens as those things come about, as they come to pass, that those things just work in our lives and just do those things. But it's because we've gone through all those things. We've heard the word of God. We've seen the miracle of God's salvation. We see the warfare that's come upon us. And we see that fear has come upon us because we don't want to hurt the name of our Lord anymore. And it's not a fear where we sit there and tremble. it's an awe and a respect of our God that we don't want to hurt him. We don't want to do anything to ruin that relationship that we have with him. And so we try and walk in a way that's right before him. Lord, I don't want to hurt you by using those words anymore. I don't want to hurt you by hating people that you've told me to love. I don't want to do those things anymore, Lord. And so we attempt to walk in those ways that would glorify him. And it's not that a fear has come on and then we sit there and tremble at him, but it's a fear that's just such a respect for who he is, for his holiness, for his truth, that we just don't want to walk in a way that would do any damage to his name. You know, how thankful we can be that we're in a place right now in our walk with him where we're not doing that, because there's so many that are. And certainly the place has come where the application has got to be that if we are doing anything, if anything's starting to work its way into our hearts and our lives that would cause damage to our Lord, we certainly don't want it to come out like some of the churches, some of the pastors that have fallen and caused damage to the church's name, that we would repent of it now and turn from it and ask the Lord to deal with us and to change us completely and not to let us stay in that place. That we wouldn't try and fool people around us by saying we're Christians when we have no walk with him whatsoever. That we would make our calling and election sure. He's called us by name, and we want it to be sure and solid. That word means just to have that great foundation that isn't going to crumble when the rains come. And our foundation is Jesus. That's everything that our trust has come upon is his name and who he is. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he's already starting to get the inkling that he needs to go to Rome, that he wants to go to the feast at Jerusalem. He wants to be there and be with his brothers to see those folks again, but then he wants to go to Rome. And so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. We don't know how long that season was, but he stayed in Asia just traveling through. And probably Corinthians was written here. But it says then in verse 23, and about that same time there arose no small stir about that way. Don't you love it? About that way. That way. You people. You Christians. You're walking in that way. How come they don't say it about any other way? Why is it just his way that they say it about? It doesn't bother people to talk about God, but say the name of Jesus specifically, that it has to be his way, and everything breaks loose, doesn't it? It is just amazing that way, as the people look at it, and there's a no small stir. Everybody's talking about it that way, those Christians. Do you see what they do? They go to church on Sunday, and then they go again Wednesday, because they're in that way. I love being in that way. It's a good way. It's the only way. And then comes a man and says, a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and says, sirs, you know that by this craft we have made our wealth. So you see what they're worried about? Our wealth. It's the first thing out of their mouth is our wealth is being tainted. Our wealth is being diminished because that way has come in and they're starting to cause trouble. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Guess what? Paul isn't the only one that said that. The Lord said it in Scripture about idols, right? That they have hands, but they can't hold. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. And when you go up and travel, you have to carry them. These are not gods which are made with hands. And you know what? We'd have to be in agreement. You're right. They aren't gods. If we can make them with our hands, then they're not a god. Oh. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all of Asia in the world worshipeth. Boy, they're thinking themselves to be something, aren't they? The whole world worships this Diana that we're making. And look, they aren't even making idols of Diana. They're making shrines for the idols of Diana to sit in. Remind you of something? Like a bathtub that you destroyed in your backyard, covering somebody? Just because. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." The whole area is just great, this great Diana, this clump of rock that fell from heaven, and they couldn't, there's not even a picture of anything in it. It's just a clump of rock, and they said, "It's Diana come down from heaven." Really, they were full of wrath. And isn't that what happens when people don't want to believe the things of the Lord, that they come into a place and they get angry because it's their way or no way? Oh, so sad, full of wrath, and cried out, "Great is Diana." And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in the travel, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, into the meeting place. They grabbed these two guys that were with Paul, and it says, and Paul would have entered in unto the people, but the disciples suffered him not. They wouldn't let him go. They held him back. He wanted to go rescue the guys that he was with. It had to be hard traveling with Paul. Everywhere he went, he got beat up, and the people that were with him were in danger. But this Paul, that name that keeps coming up, back in verse 26, almost throughout all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people. Amazing what goes on here, that they would take that and just realize what's happening in this place. The whole city's filled with confusion. Who's the author of confusion? The enemy of our souls. And he's brought the whole city into confusion just so that they wouldn't believe on the name of Jesus. And the people that are out there who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior have that same confusion. They don't know what to believe in, what to think about afterlife, what to think about what happens when we die, what to think about those that have already died. Where are they now? What are they doing? What's up with that? They want to think good thoughts. They want to think good things about it. But they have no surety that those things are a reality. You and I have a reality that goes to eternity. Oh, we have a sureness of a hope that the world can never have. They can think it, and they can think it, and they can be sincere about it, but they have no sureness of hope. You and I have that sureness because the Holy Spirit works it in us and shows us the truth of our belief, of what we have. We have a God who's loved us enough to come and die for us so that we can be forgiven of our sin, so that we can go to heaven and dwell with him for eternity. The world has no such hope, because if they don't know Jesus, it says that they won't enter into heaven, because there's only one way. And Jesus said, "I'm the way. Everybody has to come through me, or else they don't go." Oh, the whole city filled with confusion, and we see the confusion in the world, don't we? Oh, my goodness. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Paul would have entered in, but the disciples wouldn't let him. And certain of the chiefs of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. And some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. The second time it talks about them, and they were confused. They're still in confusion. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. In other words, they didn't even know why they were there. We're just yelling because they're yelling. So we'll just do it with them. We'll all yell together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude. Alexander, this man that the Lord talks about in Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and the Jews put him forward, and Alexander beckoned with one hand, not a believer, but just to speak to them, to quell the riot that's going on, as you were. And it says, Alexander beckoned with a hand and would have made his defense to the people. When they knew he was a Jew, all with one voice shout, the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." For 2 straight hours. Ugh, I know you people would never do that. Go Buffalo for 2 straight hours. You would never do anything like that. You wouldn't sit in front of your TV at a football game and yell at the TV because your team is losing. You would never do anything like that for 2 straight hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" Really? Now tell me, how do they know it came from Jupiter? Because we made up a story and said so. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly, for you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. They haven't said anything against Diana. They just talked about who Jesus was. Says, so how can you get mad at them? Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which were with him have a matter against any, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly, because we're in danger to be called into question, because Rome is going to hear about this. The soldiers are probably going to be here soon. We've been yelling, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for 2 hours. The soldiers have got to be hearing this by now. They got to know that there's a riot going on. And if they come and find us guilty, then they're going to quell this riot that's going on, and then they're going to assess damage to us. For we're in danger being called into question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. He told them, get out of Dodge before we get in any more trouble. You guys have caused enough trouble for one day. That there's nothing wrong with what these guys have done, and yet you're in a place of bringing great danger upon us, because Rome is going to hear about it and they're going to come in and squash us like bugs. Oh, we can't have this go on. At least there was some semblance of order, that the guy would say, these guys have done nothing wrong and have said nothing wrong. They just talked about Jesus. There must be something about that name for a whole city to rise up in anger against him, and wanting to protect what they believed rather than what truth was. And there's a lot of that going on now, isn't there, in our nation, that they're rising up saying so many things about stuff that has no basis of truth. It just has a basis of feeling and emotion, and it has no truth, because there's only one place of truth, and it's in here. And this is truth. What the world is giving out is not truth. It's just their feelings and their desires to have something besides Jesus. Because if you don't worship, we are people who were created to worship. And those people that are out there, the unbelievers in the world, are worshiping. But they're not worshiping Jesus. They're worshiping themselves, or they're worshiping a cause. They're worshiping a system. But they're not worshiping the true and the living God, because they don't know him, and they can't worship what they don't know. You and I used to worship things, but thank goodness he saved us from those things, because those things would have been the death of us. But he's come to give us life, and that more abundantly. And so we worship him for that tonight. Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, for your word. What a truth it brings to us, Lord, as we see the things that are out there and the basis of those things that are out there, we realize is false, just like the great goddess Diana was a false image that was there, and yet they made shrines around it, they made buildings for it, they worshiped, but it wasn't even real. And Father, we see the world doing the same thing because they were made to worship just like we were. But you've just opened our eyes to the truth because we wanted you. And you've given us truth to worship the one true and the living God. That there is no other name by which we must be saved. There's no other name under heaven to be worshiped. Just yours. And so we thank you for saving us, Lord. But there's a world out there that needs Jesus. That we just cry out, Lord, for them tonight, that they would realize their need, that they would realize that the gods that they worship are false idols that can't help them, they can't deliver them, they can't save them, they can't keep them, they can't give them eternal life. Please, Lord, open their eyes to the truth that they might come and worship the one God who loves them. Father, we thank you for loving us. Just give us your heart in the midst, Lord, and we see the confusion that surrounds things, and we see the confusion in the world now, Lord, and they're all crying out, but crying out in darkness, crying out in a lost place. Father, reveal yourself so that they might know truth and come to salvation. And we thank you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.